I'm reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, the remnant of Israel. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, that the elected, the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing with this series in the book of Romans. And we're up to sermon 18 in the series. And this is the start of a couple of tricky weeks, this and the next couple of weeks. Not because theologically it's difficult, not because doctrinally there's a lot, but because it's about something that's actually quite an emotive subject amongst evangelical Christians, amongst Christians who believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It's all about Israel. And this week and the next couple of weeks, as we think about Israel and the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, it can get sometimes a little bit twitchy because people know what the truth is. Someone said to me when we started this, in fact it was Leslie, I'm not going to tell you who it was Leslie, said to me way back about week two, what are you going to do when we get to the section on Israel? And I think I said something like, well, I hope I'll do the same as I do with all the others, which is I'll read the Bible and I'll pray and I'll try and preach what I see there. But what that Leslie was saying, was acknowledging, was, you know, this could be a tricky couple of weeks as we think about Israel. People have very fixed views and very firm views about what the Bible says about the people of Israel. So that's where we're going to be over the next couple of weeks, thinking about the place of the Jews in God's plan for salvation. One of my favourite books, and you've actually heard me refer to it in a slightly different context quite a few times, is a book called The Killer Angels by Michael Sha'ara. And it's an account of the American Civil War campaign around the Battle of Gettysburg. And it focuses in particularly on a couple of characters, but one of them is Joshua Chamberlain, who is the chap I talk about quite often, the American Civil War commander. He was a university professor and was so moved by the cause of the freedom of slaves that he left the university and joined the army, and then over the course of the army discovered that he was just a brilliant soldier, that actually this soldiering was something that just came very naturally to him. And in this book it's really the start of his fame, where he saves the Union army at the Battle of Gettysburg and saves the Union cause, that he doesn't let the Confederates pass around the left flank, and so he saves the battle. But in the book, and also in the film that was made from that book, the film Gettysburg, there's a scene where he sat with one of his senior sergeants, a man called Buster Kilrain, and also in his biography, his autobiography, he talks about this encounter where they're sat just before the battle under a tree. And he's asking Buster Kilrain about, about his view of slavery and of the plight of black people in America. And he says this, he says, Buster, what do you think of the Negroes? Buster replies, well, if you mean the race, I don't really know. This is not a thing to be ashamed of. The thing is, you cannot judge a race. Any man who judges by the group is a peewit. You take men one at a time. You can't judge a race as a whole. You take men one at a time. And he goes on in this wonderful monologue to say, you know, I'm not fighting. His language, of course, is 19th century, mid-19th century. He says, I'm not fighting this war for the darkies. I'm fighting this war for the right to be taken for who I am, not who my father was or who my grandfather was. I fight for the rights of men to be judged as men. You take people one at a time. So when Paul says, did God reject his people? He's talking about the group. And he's answering in terms of the individual. He says, did God reject his people? By no means. There are Jews who have been saved. Remember in the previous couple of weeks, we've been talking about salvation for the Jews. And some people would want to draw from it that, well, the Jews don't have salvation. So he says, you know, are the Jews, God's people, rejected? Set aside, the word is passed over. Are they rejected? He says, by no means. Because individuals know God through Jesus. And he goes on, a little bit indignant. You can hear just how indignant he is. He says, what about me? I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm from the descendant of Abraham. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I know God. I know salvation. And I'm a Jew. And so what he's saying is, you know, you can't judge the entire race. You have to take individuals. Is Israel saved? Well, some are. Some aren't, I think, is what Paul is trying to get at here. Did God reject all Israelites because of them not recognizing the Messiah, not recognizing Jesus and the rejection of Christ? Are all Israelites rejected because of their insistence on righteousness through the law? That's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. No, Paul says, look at me. I'm a Jew. I was zealous as a Jew, he says in other places. A Jew of Jews. I'm of the right tribe. I'm of the right background. And I'm saved. But what he does say, as we read down over those next few verses in Romans chapter 11, is, I'm part of a remnant, though. That out of that whole nation, there's a remnant who are being saved and who've come to know Jesus. Now, you speak to some Christians and they'd want to say, oh, being a Jew is enough. God doesn't reject his people. God's promises stand forever. As long as you're Jewish, then you're in. And then it's us Christians, us Gentiles that need to get saved. Paul says, no, that's not right. It's through salvation in Christ. It's through grace, not through the law, that we're saved. And there's a remnant. Well, by saying that there's a remnant, what he's saying is there's a big bulk of Jews who haven't come to know salvation. Are all Jews saved? No. But does that mean that some Jews can't be saved? Well, no, it says quite the opposite. Let me just give you a sort of an analogy. Is it true to say, so the next slide, Dave, is it true to say that all Welsh people are mean and tight-fisted? Do you know the racial stereotype? Are all Welsh people mean? You don't sound very sure, I've got to say. For a bunch of Welsh people, that doesn't... Are all Welsh people mean? No, of course they're not. You're some of the most generous people I know. Whether it's just the English amongst... No, no, go. Are all Welsh people mean? Of course not. But are some Welsh people mean? Yes, of course they are. Are all English people racists? Mike? No! But does that mean that some English people are racist, can be racist, are racist? Yes, of course they are. We know that they are. So we then get this question. Are all Jews saved? And Paul says, no. There's a remnant who are, but some Jews are saved. Now, next week, we're going to come on, or the week after, we're going to come on to where it talks about all Israel being saved. And I want to talk a little bit about that next week, and I don't want to get hung up on that right at the moment, and what he's talking about there in the context of this. But what he's clearly saying is it's not your birth into the Jewish race that gets you saved, because only a remnant of those have been called out for salvation. And he uses, as an example, Elijah. You know the text, the verse, the story that's around our verse for the year. Elijah's been battling against the prophets of Baal. He's been up on the mountaintop at Mount Carmel, and there's been this enormous fight between God and his prophet, and between the prophets of Baal. And he gets to the end, and he's overcome with exhaustion and spiritual attack, I think, and with a great depression, and he flees the scene of his victory. And he's found out in the desert, and God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "They're trying to kill me. I've done your work. I've been zealous at following you, God. And now the king and his followers are trying to kill me. And I'm the only one of your prophet left." And God says, "Not true." I spoke about this a few weeks ago when we started the current morning series. God says, "Not true. Not true. There's 100 prophets that you've hidden away in caves who are still for us. And beside that, there are 7,000 left in Israel." Now think what he's talking about. He's talking about there's this whole nation. All of the tribes that came out of Egypt, all of the tribes that came into the promised land, and God saying to Elijah, "There's 7,000 who are left, you've not bowed a knee." And Paul uses that story to say, there's all of Israel, and yet there's this sliver, this remnant, who've come to know salvation through Jesus. Are all Jews saved? Paul says, no. Is all Israel saved? No. But amongst those, there are those that God has reserved for himself, saved at this present time, a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then no longer by works, no longer by the law. It's really important, the language that he chooses there. It says that he chose a remnant by grace. A remnant chosen by grace. That word "chosen," of course, for the Jews, had so many echoes and resonances. They were the chosen people. We're God's chosen people. And that's the language that Paul uses to talk about this remnant. They were chosen to be saved by grace. Years and years and years ago, when I was 21, which is seems a long time ago now, at university, I was in a stage show production of Fiddler on the Roof, and I played the part of the bookseller in the village, and I was looking at the photos earlier, and I just didn't get time to scan them up, because I'm sure you'd love to see them with my false beard and false hair and dreadful makeup, skinny as a rake, in my costume on stage. But there's a scene in that, in Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye is struggling home at the end of the day. The main character, Tevye, the milkman in the village, is struggling home, and he's pulling the cart himself because his horse has gone lame. And it's getting close to the Sabbath, and he knows that when he gets home, his wife, Golda, is going to yell at him because he's late. And it's getting towards sunset, and he's not washed up yet, he's not finished his round. And he's struggling home, and as he's struggling home pulling this cart, he's just musing on the persecution that the Jews in the village are starting to face. And there's a pogrom about to come, a persecution of the Jews, and he's been warned about it. And as he's coming home, he's talking to God. It's a wonderful, wonderful play. If you've not seen it, get the video out, get the DVD out from Blockbuster. It's just a wonderful musical. Because he just spent his entire life talking to God and praying, just as if he's a friend. And he's coming home, and he says at one point, "God, I know we're your chosen people, but couldn't you just choose someone else for a little while? It's such a burden living as your chosen people." Well, the Jews knew they were God's chosen people. And Paul says this remnant have been chosen. Verse 5, "So too at this present time there's a remnant chosen by grace." Paul says there's a true remnant, there's a real Israel, there's a group of folk who are left, set aside for salvation. And as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, that remnant of Jews have been saved by grace, not by works, in order that they can be witnesses, in order that the Jews can become jealous, in order that others might be saved. These are messianic Jews. They haven't stopped being Jews. They're still Jews, but they've come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And alongside Gentiles, they've got an important part still in God's plan of salvation for the world. And we'll see in a couple of weeks, as I've said, how other Jews are going to become jealous that these folk have discovered salvation. And so they're going to have an important role in God's plan for the world. And as I said earlier, when it comes to Israel and Jews, a lot of evangelical Christians almost seem to put scripture to one side sometimes and listen to books and listen to evangelists and actually miss what it actually says here. There's a certain sentimentality about Israel that says, oh, they're God's chosen people, that's it. Doesn't matter what they do, that's okay. And it won't brook any criticism of modern-day Israel. It won't brook any questions about the state of the nation of Israel. If you suggest that maybe Israel isn't being righteous in this day, well, then you're not supporting the Jews. You can't be a proper Christian if you're not supporting the Jews. And I just don't think you can get that from Scripture. Paul talks about this remnant who are being saved. As I was preparing for tonight, I spent quite a long time reading the Balfour Declaration, 1919. I read about the Palestinian Mandate. I read all the history of Israel through the turn of the century and up to 1948. I read all about the conflict in 1948. And I was going to come and tell you some of that history. And I thought, there's no point, really, because you can look it up just as easily as I can. And actually, it doesn't get around this problem that's at the root of it, that Paul says that some have hardened their hearts and don't know salvation. So let's literally just take a few seconds, a few moments, and put together some of the things we've read over the last few weeks from the book of Romans with some other bits and pieces from the scriptures, and see if we've got anything to say, we can find anything to say particularly about Israel and about the Jews from this passage. First of all, the question we've already been asking tonight: are Jews saved because they are Jewish? Are Jews saved? Are Jews part of God's people, the elect, today because of their birth? Well, Paul clearly says, no. No, that's not it. It's not by works. It's not by birth. It's not by who your father was or your great-grandfather or your great-great-grandfather. We are saved by grace and not by our relationship with the law. When we go back to chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul writes this to the church in Rome: brother, my heart's desire and the prayer to God is for the Israelites, that they might be saved. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm praying and my heart's desire is that Jews and Israel will be saved. Why is he saying that? Because he doesn't think they are at the moment. Some are, but he's saying, I don't think that as a nation they are. The reason his heart's desire and the reason his prayer to God is that the Jews might be saved is because he's not sure that they are. If they didn't need saving, then why would he be praying that in the future tense? Paul's desire is that they will come and accept Jesus as Messiah and Saviour, the same as the Gentiles have. That's the point of the first 10 chapters of the book of Romans. It's not by law, it's by grace. It's not by birthright, it's by grace. It's not by who your parents are, it's by grace. Quite often when I'm witnessing to people, or when I go and preparing folk, if we've got a funeral or something like that, and at some point in the conversation I'll say, are you a Christian? And quite often people will say, oh, my mum went to church. And she used to take me to Sunday school when I was a kid. And some of you have been brought along to school since you were children. Les was brought along at 2 years old by his mum. Faithfully coming to church, brought to church. That does not get you saved. It's our own relationship with God through Jesus Christ that makes us chosen and elect and one of God's people. And it's the same with the Jews. Paul says it's not your birthright, it's not your mother, it's not the way that you were brought up. It's your relationship with God. Are all Jews automatically in? No, we have a mission to share Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, with all people. Secondly, though, has God rejected the Jews or replaced them with the church? Again, we have to say no. The answer to both of those first two questions are no. Verse 1 of chapter 11, I ask then, Paul says, did God reject his people? By no means. No, he didn't. God has not rejected them as a group. He foreknew them and he predestined them to have part in his salvation. However, as we've seen, there is this faithful remnant who've recognized the Messiah has come, and an unfaithful part, an obstinate part, a hard-necked part who've fallen away from God's plan. I think we can sometimes miss just how powerful this image is that he uses of Elijah. He's comparing the Jews who haven't received Jesus to those who bowed the knee to Baal. I don't know if you can see that there. I've reserved myself 7,000 who've not bowed a knee, he says about the people in old times. And now he's saying, in the same way, there's a remnant who still serve God. This powerful image. Has God rejected them? No, he hasn't. And there's a group who are going to be key in his plan, who God has saved. And then thirdly, that kind of comes out of that for us. With this I'm going to be finishing. The big question, I think, for us today, which is modern day Israel, the people who sit on the land now of Israel, are they God's chosen people? And this is the bit where things can get very sentimental and politically quite twitchy. You know, Barack Obama's having to backpedal like mad this week because he made a suggestion earlier in the week that maybe the Israelis should start negotiating with the Palestinians, and the Jewish lobby in America have gone after him. And so today he's having to make a lot of excuses about what he said. And he's starting to just back away a little bit from his position, because people are so passionate about the state of Israel. This is a fulfillment of God's prophecy. This is part of God's plan. That it just won't allow any discussion about it. Is the modern state of Israel the same nation of Israel that God established in the promised land? This is important because the way we think about Israel now and the way we react when we hear news about Israel, when we hear about things on the news, will depend on whether we think that the people who are sitting on that bit of real estate now are God's chosen people or not. Are those who've returned and been born in Israel in the last 60 years, 70 years, God's chosen people? And most Christians, I have to say, think they are. Particularly the more evangelical Christians, and particularly American Christians, would want to say that they are. If they are God's chosen people, if the people who sit in the Knesset now and the people who occupy the land of Israel are God's chosen people, and they've been drawn back to Israel by God as part of God's plan, then we need to support them. And we need to get behind them, and we need to stand next to them in their struggles. But if they're not, then we need to hold them to the same accountability standards as other nations in the world. And when they put up walls that divide nations and cause incredible hardship, we need to say that's not righteous. And when they shell neighbouring nations and use their military power, we ought to say that's not right. Stop it. And when they crack down on demonstrations, we need to hold them to the same level and standards account as we do Syria or Egypt or Libya. What I'd want to say is I don't think politically and spiritually that the people who sit on that land now equate to the same as the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I don't think they're the same, and I'll tell you why. First of all, the Bible tells us in several places that God has redefined who his chosen people are. He hasn't replaced them, he's just changed the definition, what it means to be a chosen person of God. Peter wrote to the Gentiles, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Paul wrote to the Philippians that it's not circumcision that gives us confidence in the flesh. In other words, it's not being Jewish, but being filled with God's Spirit and having received grace. And that makes us God's chosen people. He says something similar to the Ephesian Christians. It's not being Jewish by birth that matters, but being drawn to God through Jesus, which makes you part of the household of God. To the Colossians, he wrote that in Jesus we have been circumcised by Christ himself, and not just in the flesh. Paul speaks a number of times to Gentile people, to people outside of Israel, and says, "You are now in. You are now in the household of God by grace through faith in Christ." That's how we define now who is chosen of God. And I think the scripture says again and again and again that who is Israel has been redefined. Doesn't mean he's rejected one, it means he's expanded the definition. Most importantly, here in the book of Romans, in chapter 2 and verse 28, he says this. We looked at this a few weeks ago. "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he has circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code." I want you to read that first part of it again. "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly." Not everyone who calls themselves a Jew is a Jew, he's saying. Not everyone who calls himself one of the chosen people is one of the chosen people. What is it? It's by circumcision of the heart. It's by that decision of the heart of receiving the Spirit through grace by Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus and have asked him into your life, then you're Jewish as far as God is concerned. Your heart has been circumcised. You've become a Jew inwardly. If you love Jesus, if you've turned from your sins and asked him into your life, as far as God's concerned looking down on you, you're part of the household of faith. You're Jewish. A lot of you wanted to say that for years, "I'm Jewish." Well, Paul says to the Romans that when the heart is circumcised, not the outward body, then you're part of God's people. So first of all, God has redefined what it means to be part of the chosen people and what it means to be one of his. Secondly, Jesus redefined what the kingdom of Israel was going to look at. He redefined what his land and his kingdom was. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who was going to come with a strong army and a sword and kick the Romans out. The Jews were looking for a military Messiah, and time again they missed who Jesus was because he didn't fulfill that description. Time and time again people missed who he was because they were looking for the wrong thing. Even the disciples didn't get it right. And right at the end of Jesus' time on earth, at the ascension in the book of Acts, they turn to Jesus and say, "Are we going to get the land back yet? Do we get the land back now? Are you going to restore Israel?" And Jesus says, "You don't get it. You still don't get it, do you?" When he was before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, "Are you a king?" He says, "Yeah, I'm a king. But my land, my kingdom, is not of this world. My kingdom is of another place." The Greek word for kingdom, basileia, means rule and reign. My kingdom is wherever I rule. My kingdom is wherever I am king. In this place tonight, if Jesus is king, then inside these four walls is Israel. Jesus says, "My kingdom's of another place. My kingdom's got a different dimension. My kingdom is not about a piece of dirt. It's not about mud and soil and trees and water. My kingdom is about where I rule and reign. This, if Jesus is king, is Israel tonight. Not a piece of desert 200 miles away. So God has redefined what it is to be a chosen person. He's changed it from being someone who keeps the law and being born in the right family to having Jesus in their life in a meaningful way. He's also redefined what the kingdom of God is, from physical land to a kingdom rule and reign where he is king. And then thirdly, he's redefined who is a kingdom, who is a citizen of that kingdom. He's redefined salvation. As we've already said, it's not someone who was born into the right family. It's not someone who's got the right DNA and the right chromosomes and the right background. It's someone who's asked Jesus to be their saviour. It's the elect, the chosen by God, the saved. We who were once far off, now drawn near, brought into the household of God, grafted into the royal family, and made part of the true vine by grace. This is what's so hard to get our head around sometimes, is these redefinitions that happen in the gospel. The shift in emphasis that happens. Yes, I'm still king, and yes, I'm still going to rule, but on over a physical land. Yes, I still have a chosen people, but not over a people who were born into a particular family. Yes, I still want folk to come to me, but not through law, through grace. He shifts the emphasis. Do I believe that Israel is important in God's plan for the future? Absolutely. If anyone goes out from here tonight and says, oh, Roger doesn't believe that Israel's got a part in God's plan, you've not heard me. Yes, it does. Do I believe the Jews still have a place in God's plan? Yes, definitely. Do I believe that God's promises are firm and stand forever and can't be changed? Of course I do. But do I believe that we haven't yet truly grasped fully the implications of what Jesus told us about what God has in store for his people? Without a doubt. There's more. There's more. Not by family tie, not by blood, not by keeping a law, not by an operation we have when we're born, but by grace has God set aside for himself a people.
In Christ alone, our hope and the hope of the world, and in your power, Lord, and the Spirit of your Son, send us out to share your light and your hope, that good news, to a world that doesn't know. Amen. Let's say the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.